Matthew chapter 22, starting from verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" We come to Matthew chapter 22, covering verse 1 to verse 14. We come to this message, the wedding feast. This is a parable quite different from the parable found in Luke chapter 16. If you are able to just flip through and quickly go to Luke chapter 16, and you will know what I mean. There is a supper that a rich man was giving. Here is a king, and it's a wedding feast. So there might seem to be similarities. Both men were inviting others to a feast, but one is an ordinary man, another is a king, and one is inviting to an ordinary meal to supper, but the other is to a wedding feast. And similarly, as we go through the whole of the two parables and compare, you see that there are too many differences to confuse as one. No, there are two different parables, and they are intended to emphasize different lessons. So we want to focus on this particular one in Matthew chapter 22. It's the wedding feast of the king for his son. And as we go through, you are going to discover that there are a number of things that need to be understood correctly by more careful study of the parable. Now look carefully. Two points for starters, we want to note. The first point is that the word parables is in the plural here, but it is only one parable. So does the plural indicate there are two parables that are joined together? See, some scholars believe so, but we say no. The word parables is in the plural only to show that all along the Lord had been using parables to teach lessons regarding the kingdom of God. So this is one of the many parables. That's why the word parables in verse 1 is in the plural. Okay? And secondly, note that in the original, which does not come out too clearly in our translation, the tense is in what is called the aorist, which is best translated as the present participle, the present perfect tense. In other words, it is better to translate. So I hope you'll listen carefully and look at the passage there in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. We say the kingdom of heaven has become like a certain king. You get the point? There's a difference. When we say the kingdom of God has become, we are standing at the end of time and looking at this period. See, looking at the time from Jesus coming to his second coming. So we are standing at the end of time and looking at the whole period, the gospel age. So the kingdom of God has become, it has been like that. So things has been happening leading to the end time. See, so by noting that, you realize that this parable like other parables, are teaching timeless principles that pertain to the kingdom of God. If you want to know about what it means to be in God's kingdom, what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, what it means to be a true Christian, what the true Christian life is like, then you must study this parable. This parable teaches principles that apply all the way until Christ comes to judge the world. And what then is the basic message? It is what the Bible has constantly been teaching. If we were to boil the Bible and look at the essence, you say you boil the chicken and then you get the essence of chicken. All the good things of the chicken is now reduced to that just one bottle. Can you believe that? So we say, if you boil down the Bible, what is the essence? You see, some people say, oh, the majesty or the sovereignty of God and eternity of our life in Christ and so on. But wait a moment, wait. All these are all correct doctrines of the Bible, but you must understand that they are all related to just the essence, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is about salvation of sinners through faith in Christ alone. So put another way, the Bible's basic message is the gospel. The gospel is salvation by grace. It's not by your works. And you gain it through faith. Through faith in who? In Christ alone and no other. See? So that then is the basic message. The gospel is being preached here. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, how is this truth brought across to us? This basic lesson, this gospel message brought to us. Now, it is brought to us by this parable which unfolds in two basic parts. And we want to first look at the first part. The invitation given out to the wedding, then what happened at the wedding feast. So this then are the two parts. But they are so closely connected because they form one single parable. It concerns a king who wants to have a wedding feast for his son. And as you compare with other parables regarding the kingdom of God, you quickly conclude that the king here is God. His son is Jesus Christ. What is the wedding of the son? From the book of Revelation, we know Revelation chapter 19, that the Lord Jesus Christ will save his people. All his people will one day be brought together in that new place, the new heavens and the new earth. See? So the new earth will be in the new heaven. The new heaven will include earth, the new earth. So heaven will be on earth, earth will be in heaven. You see? Try and think. We are not playing about with abstract concepts. We are dealing with realities that the Bible teaches. One day, when Jesus Christ returns to judge the universe, the world, he will melt down the universe. Then he will remake things. See? Then the new earth will be remade. On that new earth will be righteousness. There will be no more sin to trouble us. And that new earth will be in the new heaven where God dwells. Where will God be found? In heaven. But you mean heaven will be changed? Heaven will not be changed in its quality. Heaven, by definition, is already perfect. It is the place where God currently dwells. So heaven cannot be made better. Qualitatively, it will never be changed because it's already perfect. You cannot make it more perfect. But it is not complete. Being not complete is different from not perfect. Okay? We are now not talking about the quality. We are talking rather about God's plan for heaven to include the new earth. And upon that new earth, God's redeemed people will live. And God will be present there with them. That is the teaching of the Bible, and the book of Revelation in particular make that clear. So the new earth will therefore be part of the new heaven. Heaven will be upon that new earth. So there will be no differentiation. God's redeemed people will be living on that new earth serving God, and God will be in their midst, and we will be on the new earth, and heaven will be on earth. So we will be in heaven. So that will be the situation. So what will happen is this. When all God's people are gathered together, the complete number, there will be such joy.
In the old days, we are slowly losing this, but in the old days, there is an ancestral home we must go back to during Chinese New Year. However far we live or work, we return once a year to the ancestral home, and all the family members will gather together, brothers, sisters with their parents, and if you have children, with all the grandchildren, you meet all your cousins to have a reunion dinner. Why call it reunion? Yeah, precisely. Reunion. Meeting together again, reunited. And we look forward to that regathering. Those were the time when it was like that. And there's a certain joy that you sense in the air. And in heaven, it will be like that, but even multiplied many, many fold. See? It will be multiplied manifold indeed. We can't even imagine how nice it will be if Chinese New Year reunion brings such joy to us. How much more in heaven? And when we nowadays celebrate reunion, we discover, our children quarrel. So then father and mother also quarrel. And then mother and daughter-in-law, or son-in-law and father-in-law along the way had some misunderstanding. You discover the joy is spoiled by this type of bad relationship. But in heaven, there will be nothing like that to spoil our joy in heaven. Just imagine, already in a fallen world, we sense the joy of reunion despite all the unhappiness in relationship. But in heaven, everything will be perfect. Now, we will be gathered together there. So you see now why the joy of the gathering together of all God's children with Jesus Christ in the midst of them, and they have fellowship one with another, and God's people will be praising the Lamb of God. No one will be thinking of himself. No one will be selfish. All of us will be praising the Lord Jesus Christ because he's worthy of the praise of all his people. That is a picture given to us in the book of Revelation. And that joy is being conveyed to us in this parable as a wedding feast. And in the book of Revelation, it is called such. Turn briefly with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. And we are told there, starting from verse 6. See? Revelation 19, starting from verse 6. We are told there, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunders, and as thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You heard correctly. I deliberately leave out the word X because I check up the original. It says there only righteousness. So the commentators are right. Here is a little bit of interpretation put in by the translators. In the original, it is the righteousness of the saints. But you see, it's the same thing. The righteousness of the saints is their righteous acts. To be righteous means to be obedient to God's law. So to live a righteous life is to live a life of obedience to God's law. Holiness is the quality of the person. Righteousness is the way we show that holiness. So righteous living is righteous action. No, I say, here is righteousness. Righteousness of the saints. So where does this righteousness come from? We know that this is from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is given to us, and therefore it is now referred to as the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness that God has given to the saints, not the righteousness that is produced by the saints, but rather the righteousness God has given to the saints. So, which righteousness? The righteousness of the saints, which God has given to them. That is basically the meaning. So here we see that heaven, with all God's people gathered safely together, is described as the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is basically what is being talked about. So back to this parable, the Lord is saying God is preparing for that day when all his people will be gathered together in heaven, and the joy of that occasion is being presented to us, pictured to us, like a big wedding feast. So waiting for that day, see, invitation goes out to everyone. And remember, this is the king sending out invitation to his subjects. Wait, think this way. Think very carefully. Who are we being invited? We are subjects of the king. What? The king comes to invite me. Have you ever thought that out of all the subjects, why should an invitation come to you? And you ask your neighbors, not everybody receives an invitation. But as you ask more, you say, yes, the king has been trying to send out as many as possible. Then we talk to ourselves, okay, those of us who have received invitation, what makes us different from others? Why are we being invited? How are we related to the king? He's our king, see? And we are not worthy to be invited there. And yet the king sends us the invitation. I have a preacher friend who said one day he was invited to see the queen in London in the palace. See? And he thought, you know, why am I being invited? In what connection? It turns out that the queen decided to invite all the preachers of the independent churches. In the past, the queen will only interact with the Anglican church, the state church. But now the queen decided to also invite all those reverend so-and-so, all the independent churches. And here is a Reformed Baptist pastor being invited to see the queen. And of course, he felt very privileged and he went. See? So the point we are making is that we are unworthy and yet we are being invited. And furthermore, our king is the one inviting us. And therefore, we should gratefully accept that invitation. And this king is none other than the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is God himself. And dare you turn down the invitation? Do you dare to turn down the invitation? It is very rude of you to turn down that invitation. It comes from the king. See? And so what happened is, when the invitation came, people just not bothered. No. That's the king's business. They're not interested. You look at the parable, it shows that the people were not interested. This king could have got angry, or this queen could say, okay, sudahlah, you don't want, you're not interested, never mind. See, I invite other people. But no, the king asked his servants to go out again and tell those people who have been invited. Note very carefully, they have been invited. Go and tell them. The wedding dinner is being prepared already. The lambs, the oxen have been slaughtered. The fatted calves have been slaughtered. It's being cooked now. It's all ready. You don't have to bring anything. You just come. Come and enjoy the occasion. The blessing of the occasion. See? And what happened? The response of the people fall into three basic categories. First, there are those who are not interested. Then there are those who claim they are busy. Oh, thank you. We are very privileged to be invited, but we are busy. So one wants to go to the farm. One wants to go to his business. Then there is a third category. They are very hostile people. These people, you know, why they keep coming? You see? So just bash them up, you see? And some get carried away and even kill the servants of the king. See? So when this news got to the king, while the king is preparing the wedding service, he's not going to stop just because of this wicked people. He sent his army to go and destroy these people who murdered his servants. Yes, you can't blame the king for being angry, see? And you can't blame the king for coming to destroy these people and their cities, because they, in the first place, have been wicked towards the king. The king has been very patient with them, see? And now you can see here that they deserve death. They deserve damnation. See? Now, how is this to be applied to the situation of the Lord's time? The Lord was saying, very soon I will be offered up as the sacrifice. Just as the wedding feast is all ready, it is in God's plan that the Son of God will soon be offered as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. This is in preparation for all his people to be gathered in heaven in due time, and that will be known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. See? And he in advance told the people who were listening, when the Lord Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead,
and he has returned to heaven, waiting to come back to judge the world. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the people, and the Jewish people especially, the Jews, did not want to listen, or they gave excuses, or they became hostile. And indeed, many of the apostles were beaten up, imprisoned, even killed. See, that was what happened. And God had sent another way for people to speak to them. Other believers spoke to them. They still refused to change their attitude. And in the year AD 70, you know, God's judgment came upon the Jews. Titus, the Roman general, led the army and attacked Israel. And when one city after another was conquered, he arrived at the gates of Jerusalem. The Jews tried to put up a fight, but soon they were destroyed. Many died. There never had been such terrible suffering. They really suffered at that time. So from then on, the nation of the Jews never recovered. And God, as it were, have set them apart. They are no more God's special chosen people, because the Savior has come from them. So the purpose of God for the nation as his people was over. So now the gospel has to be preached to all the nations. The Jews showed that they were not worthy to receive that invitation. That's why, as a nation, the root of the tree has been cut. So the tree is no more there. Yes, the Jewish nation survives. But remember, they are not God's special people. In the Old Testament, up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they were, as a nation, the special people of God. Many, many, many evangelicals today still have the wrong idea that Israel somehow is the special nation of God, special people of God. Somehow they will be saved. We say, no, no, there's only one way of salvation, that is that we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The Jews must also repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And yes, up to now, and it will continue on until Christ returns again, there will be individual Jews who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, there are Jewish Christians all over the world, even in Israel. There are churches in Israel. There are those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So now you don't look at color of skin, you don't look at natural descent, you don't look at the nation as a nation of God's people. No, God's people are now the church, made up of many ethnic groups from all over the world. Okay? So now if you are clear about that, you discover that that covers the first part. Huh? And the king, we have still one more point under the first section. The king said that these people are unworthy, so the Jews have been set apart. So now the gospel invitation goes to all the nations. Bring them in, invite them. And even if they are regarded as bad people from the human perspective, and to the Jews, remember, look at the previous parable. A few verses up, you discover that the Jews treated the tax collectors and the harlots, you see, as bad people. These are the low-class people despised by them. But they are being invited. They are coming in. Many are coming into God's kingdom. And so these people were invited, and they come to the wedding feast. See? So this is a picture of what will happen throughout this gospel age. See? The gospel will go to all the nations. There will always be those who are not bothered about the gospel. There are always those who give excuses, saying they are busy, they are more concerned about the things of this life rather than eternal issues. Then there are those who are hostile. They even attack the Christians and even put Christians to death. Yes, there will always be such. But there will always be the invitation going to other people. When there are those who refuse, there are others who will be invited. It is God's plan, it's God's will that all throughout the world will be invited. All nations. The Great Commission is to go into the world to make disciples of all the nations. So that is what is happening from now till the coming of Jesus Christ.
That covers the great invitation. Now let us consider, what is the outcome? As we come to the wedding feast, you see, you discover, wow, there are so many people. So we thought that with so many people rejecting the invitation, there will be very few people. But now, there are people coming in. There are people coming in to the wedding feast. It begins even in this gospel age. People are coming to church. People are listening to the gospel. People are willing to learn, see, from the word of God. See, then as they come, they are being blessed. They are being blessed. They are being blessed indeed. But as the king looks around, he sees someone there who is not dressed properly. Hey, you know, you, friend, how come you are not dressed properly? See, now how do you understand this? You must understand that it has been the custom of those times that when the king invites you to a function, the king will also provide you the necessary dress. Today, if you are invited to a function, it is mentioned there, dress code. Ah. So do you wear a suit? Do you wear a tie? Or what? You see? And for ladies, what sort of dress? See? And recently, I received an invitation. It said, black tie. What? To wedding feast, wearing black tie. So, maybe it is one of those who never think of the local culture. They just want to follow Western style, long suit or black tie or whatever. No, we just take note of the dress code mentioned. That is the custom today. But remember, in the time of the Bibles, in the time of the Bible, when the king invites you to a function, as you enter the banquet hall, you will be given the uniform or the dress for the evening. See? You will be dressed according to the way the king wants, and it will be provided for you. You do not have to spend money making the dress. No, it will be provided. See? So as an example, you just turn to, there are a number of examples, but you just turn to one or two to get an idea. In the Old Testament, you come to two kings, chapter 5, and 2 Kings chapter 5, see in verse 22 there, we read there, yeah. And he said, all is well, my master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. You see, now, when the prophets visited, so they needed not only funds, but also garments to dress for the occasion. Okay? And then you look at chapter 10 of 2 Kings, chapter 10 of verse 22 again. 2 Kings chapter 10, and we are told in verse 22 there, and he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And here was this Jehu who was going to destroy all the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. So he pretended to be friendly to them. Okay, let them dress in the proper dress for the occasion. Where were they to get the dress? It's all prepared. Give them the dress. Give them the dress as they enter in. Give them the dress. See? So that was the practice. Eh? So as you enter the banquet hall, therefore, one of the palace officials will be handing out the dress for you. So you put it on. But this man who was not dressed properly, he must be a person who thought too highly of himself. And he said to the palace official, I have no need of it. Hey, but you are coming to the king's banquet. The rule is that you must wear this dress that the king has prepared. They say, well, what's wrong with my dress? It's good enough. See, now you see that type of people who talk like that, what sort of attitude they have. See? And let me ask you, are you such? You know? Are you such? You say, no, never. I will never be a person like that. You see? But you know very well that when a person talks like that, he's too much, there's too much self in him. Yeah? He thinks too highly of himself. And he has forgotten whose banquet is it and who has invited you. It's the king himself. In the first place, you are not worthy to be invited, and yet you are invited. And if you are invited and you come, then you follow the protocol. The king provides you with a banquet dress for the evening. Put it on. Why be different from others? Why want your own way? It just shows that that person is hard-hearted, that person is really stubborn, that person does not respect the king, that person has a spirit and attitude that is not submitted to the king. See? And when the king confronted him, "Friend, why are you not dressed for the occasion?" He was speechless because he knew the rules and the dress was provided. Everyone had a dress. Don't tell me he, one person, was short of dress and did not have one ready for him. No, no, no. It could not be that. He really had no excuse. And therefore, the king, in this parable, the king said, "Get him out, buy him, and throw him into outer darkness." And wait. Look at the words very carefully in the parable. The parable now merges with reality. And he's thrown into outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. Hey, this language is reality. This is the language of hell. This has been used by the Lord before. Now previously, look at chapter 8, verse 12. We find that the same language is used there. Look for yourself, chapter 8, verse 12. See? Then once you have looked there, then you turn to chapter 25, verse 30, when describing hell, the sufferings of hell, the same language is being used. So what is happening here is that the Lord, while telling the parable to bring home the lesson, finally finds that this cannot be used as just a story anymore. Reality comes in. The person is going to be punished according to what he deserves. He cannot be in heaven. He will be thrown into the fires of eternal hell to suffer what he deserves. See? And we know that the moment a person dies, his soul plunges into hell if it is not in heaven. There's no third place. See, there's no third place. The Bible teaches only either you are in heaven or you are in hell. And since you refuse to come to heaven in the way God demands, you have to end up in hell. That is where the soul goes. What happened to the soul? When the Lord returns, all the souls will be raised up and given back their bodies. Those who have trusted in Christ, their bodies, their soul will come with the Lord from heaven and their bodies will be given to them. And you will be able to see that that resurrected body is really a glorious body suited to the glorious living in heaven. You will be able to tell that. But what about the souls raised from hell? They will be given back their bodies. And straight away you know these bodies are dishonorable bodies. Bodies that are clearly not honorable. Suited to their eternal damnation. And now body and hell will be thrown into... Body and soul will be thrown into hell. And that is described as the second death. When we die now, our soul plunges into hell. If we are unable to go to heaven. But when Christ returns to judge the world, those souls in hell will be clothed with their dishonorable body and they are thrown back into hell. And that is called the second death. Revelation chapter 20 verse 14. That is the second death. And from there you suffer eternally, body and soul. That is the teaching of the Bible. So while the world speculates on what happens after hell, after death, the Bible tells us clearly what will happen. Okay? So if we trust the word of God, we know that these are certainties. Just like other things pertaining to this life, they have been prophesied and they have happened. We know that the prophecies concerning the future will be fulfilled as well. We know that will happen. Okay? Now we must draw to a close with two points that we must not miss. First, we ask the question, now what is that wedding garment that we need to wear? What is the appropriate dress to be in the wedding feast in heaven? The Bible clearly makes known to us is righteousness. Righteousness that each of us do not have. By ourselves we don't have righteousness. We are full of filth. Yes, our hearts are so filthy. Yes, your body filth can be washed with plenty of soap and water. But your heart filth, the dirty, the dirt in your soul cannot be made clean. With all your effort, no soap, no water can cleanse your heart. So what can cleanse your heart? The Bible makes it clear. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ alone makes our hearts clean before God. So when a person repents of his sin and come and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, not only is the punishment we deserve from God counted as taken by Christ when he died on the cross, not only that, his righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness, is counted as ours. And in that way, not only are we forgiven our sins, we are also accepted by God. We are accepted only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There can be no other righteousness. So since you want to be in heaven, since you want to be in the banquet hall, you must put on that garment that God provides. That garment is the righteousness of Christ, without which you can never be in heaven. See? Then another point to be noted is this. The Lord ends that parable by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. We know that to be chosen, God has already done that in eternity, and that is all up to Him. And we do not know in this world who are chosen, who are not. Christians are commanded only to preach to all alike. And even if they turn against us, try to be merciful and compassionate and be persistent. Go back to them, preach to them. Who knows, there might be a change of mind. There might be those who change their mind. Yes. And even a persecutor like Saul, he was turned around and he became a very useful servant of the Lord. So as far as we are able, continue to preach to people until they repent and believe. Then we know they are chosen. Otherwise, the call comes to everyone, as many as possible. Go to the highway and the byways. Go, go, bring the gospel to all. See? And as they respond to the gospel, then we know that they are the chosen ones. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are those called who either are not bothered with spiritual things, or they are too busy with the things of this world, or they are hostile towards the things of God. But there are those who respond. And I believe that all of us here can be regarded as those who respond. So we are not those who are not bothered. We are not those who are too busy giving excuses. And we are not those who are hostile and attack the Christians who preach to us. So you have come. You have come, as it were, to the banquet hall to hear God's word. You want to respond to the invitation to come to the wedding supper. See, but the question is, are you dressed in the banquet dress that God has provided in Jesus Christ? I fear numbered among us here are those who call yourself Christians, but in fact you are not true Christians. You are not relying on Christ alone to save you. You do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. And if you are not, then remember, even though you are together with God's people, when the day comes, when the King comes in, and then he looks at you, he says, friend, why are you not dressed appropriately? You can't be here. Now that attitude of yours, to want to come to church to enjoy all the benefits of church life, and yet you come only on your own terms. You refuse to bow to the King. You refuse. You want your own way. Huh? You come to church and you demand that the church should suit you rather than you suit what the Bible teaches. No, friend. You see, you are one of those with a bad attitude. Your life is not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to His church and you demand things to be your way. The Lord will say, no way. Get out of here. And not only get out of here, you'll be tight hands and feet and plunge into the darkness and experience the eternal damnation of hell. That will happen in due time. So don't be surprised. We see people around together, sitting together. But which one of us is without the righteousness of Christ? See, we know that while we cannot tell for sure, but when the King comes, He will be able to tell. He will know which one has no righteousness of Christ upon him. See? It's a sad, scary thought that you can come so close. You can come to even to taste the food of heaven. But along the way, you are going to be rejected. And you will suffer eternally in hell. Hey, friend, which is 很可惜啊, so near and yet so far. You've come so far compared to other people. You've come so far. You've come in, right in. But you're going to be driven out. You're going to be cast out. And not only cast out, you're going to plunge, fall into hell and suffer there forever. This is a call to Christians to bring the gospel to all. We never let up. We continue to preach to all, even when they are not interested. We preach to all, even when they give excuses. We preach to all, even when they are hostile towards us. Who knows, there may be those who are like Saul, who will be turned around. See? And this is also a call to hearers of the gospel. You have heard so many times, and God has been merciful to you so many times. See? You have come so near, but you are not going to be allowed in. Hey, friend. You talk about other people. You pity them. But you talk about yourself. You don't realize you're so near, but the king is going to come and say, friend, how come you're not dressed properly? See, you cannot remain here. Take him away. Take him away. See, which one of us is going to be taken away? See, who will not be found in heaven? Which one? Which one? Make sure that you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know that the righteousness of Jesus Christ can be received only when you repent of your sins and you come and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So then, we come to the end of this passage. May God really search our hearts. May God speak to each one of us. And may we have that certainty that we belong to God, because the righteousness of Christ is upon us.